It was my first year at the University of South Florida. I was a junior in college, and I went to a class. If memory serves me, it was in the early evening, and the teacher began to lay out the courses that were necessary to have had taken before I took this class. And so I was listening very carefully, and he started talking about two classes that I had not had. We would call that prerequisite classes. And they were classes that he was saying you need to have completed because you're going to need the knowledge from those classes to be able to learn the things that we were going to be studying in his class. The problem was I had not had those two classes, so I realized I had a problem. And as you can imagine, I knew that right away. And I remember actually going up to him after class and asking if he thought I could pass his class without those classes, and I dropped. Let's just put it that way. I went and changed classes and got into a different class. But the same is true with our subject this morning. If a person does not first understand that the Scriptures do make a distinction between the individual Christian and the church, then there's going to be many difficulties that will follow in the application of the Scriptures. Now, where we're going to go in our study this morning is we're going to prove that truth. What the individual can do does not mean that the church can do it, but where we will end up is, Lord willing, as we've been doing foundational sermons, this will open up for us to be able to talk about other things, and as we talk about other things, we'll be able to revert back to this truth, because this is why many people go off into error because they do not realize that there is a distinction between the individual Christians, me, a Christian, you, a Christian, and then the church. And so as we go through this, this will become very, very clear, I hope, as we study the Scriptures together this morning. In our passage of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. An individual Christian is not identified as being the same thing as the church. And the church is not identified as being the same thing as the individual. In verse 15 of the scripture that was read, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You've got two individuals that are identified as brothers. And so we would say that they are Christians in what we're talking about, believers in Christ. Now, even if Jesus had in mind brethren as far as being Jews, that's not the point. But that's not the case here, because he goes on to identify the church. But look, there are two individuals. And at this point, that's all we know, is there are two individuals. They're members of the church, we might say. But they're not identified as the church. When you look at verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. And I believe our scripture reading, Steve, here says two or three. So depending on which version you're talking about, there's going to be two individuals or three individuals or three individuals and four individuals. But the point is, it's going back to the old law to say that what is being said needs to be established. But now we've got two individuals, three individuals, possibly four individuals. Is that the church? No, these are individuals at this point. But then when we arrive at verse 17, he says, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So in verse 17, we are introduced to the church. The individual who has sinned against the other, it's not been resolved. The matter is brought before the church. Now Jesus identifies the church. So Jesus himself has clearly made a distinction between the individual Christian or Christians and the church. You might call them members of the church. You are a member of the church. I am a member of the church. But I am not the church. You are not the church. Now, I have to raise my eyes up here, because I do have this put down pretty specific in my notes to make sure I say things the way they need to be said But I want to look at everybody. Are you with me at this point? And the reason I ask is if you're not with me at this point, then I need to back up again. Because all I want you to understand is that Jesus himself has made a distinction between an individual and the church. They are not the same. And that's very important, as we'll see. Now, we have to be at the same point, because if we're not, we'd have to stop. And as I said, we'd have to make sure that I say that clear or point that out clear. But I saw a lot of head shaking, so we'll move forward. All right, let's talk about the word church before we go into another example. The word church is from the Greek word ekklesia. This is not anything new to you. The word ekklesia, as defined by Joseph Thayer, this is just a Greek dictionary, if you would. He says, a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. Now, I'm going to move forward and look at the next one, but remember that one because that'll come into play when I look at somebody else's definition in just a moment. But basically, this would be the public being called together for a community meeting of some sort. But then the next one that we have as we come down, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. Church. So the church is an assembly of saints or Christians that have assembled to worship, Thayer says. Well, that's just one man, and we would certainly say, well, we don't want to base what we understand church is, but let's look at what Strong's has to say. Strong's is another Greek dictionary, if you would, and he says, a calling out, that is, concretely, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, Jewish synagogue, or Christian community, of members on earth, or saints in heaven, or both, assembly, church. So this is how he identifies the word ekklesia. Again, you'll see the word religious congregation, an assembly. And so when we think about religiously, we're thinking about a gathering of Christians, an assembly of Christians. All right, let's look at one more. This is vines. Again, another Greek dictionary. He says, and it's interesting, you go to church and he says, go see assembly. Go see congregation. So I have to flip and I have to find, what does he say about assembly? What does he say about congregation? That's why we identify ourselves as the Tri-Cities congregation, because that's the meaning of this idea of church. Well, he says ek of ekklesia means out of. Kleios is a calling. Kallo, to call, was used among the Greeks of a body of citizens gathered to discuss affairs of state. And here's where I said we'd come back to this. In Acts chapter 19 and in verse 39, this is when Paul is in the city of Ephesus and the silversmith has riled everybody up and they have assembled in the amphitheater, which is still there. I could put up a picture of the Ephesus amphitheater. I love those old amphitheaters. They assembled in the amphitheater and they began to great as the Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And they chant this. And the text goes on to say that they've assembled and somebody comes out and he has to say, listen, the Romans are going to hear about this. Why have these people down in Ephesus assembled? And they're just chanting for 2 hours and they're all in an uproar and you see two people sitting next to each other. The text would indicate they're sitting next to each other and they're going, why are you here? I don't know why you're here. I'm here because you're here and everybody else assembled here. Some of them didn't even know why they were there. An ekklesia, an assembly. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We're interested in a religious assembly. So it is true that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 39, they had assembled, ekklesia. But that word, in a very special sense, is translated our English word church. Religiously, it's a company consisting of professed believers. And so when you put all of that together, you begin to recognize that this is a calling out, or the called out, that have assembled the church. And you clearly see that back in Acts chapter 18 when he says, bring it before the ecclesia, the assembly of the Christians. not the individuals, but the assembly of the Christians. And so the church is a gathering. It is a congregation, a company of the called out. It is believers or Christians. It is disciples of Christ who have assembled for religious purposes. And so you can see how that is different than the individual Christian. So individual Christians have assembled together to function collectively. Collectively. And that's very important to understand. Individual Christian, the collective body is the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, in the discussion that we often read around the table, we have the Corinthians that are not partaking of the Lord's Supper right at all. And Paul makes this comment in at the start of that discussion, and in verse 18 he says, "For first of all, when you come together as a ecclesia, church." Very clear, isn't it? We're talking about an assembly. We're talking about things that are taking place in the assembly. "I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." And that's when he goes on to talk about the division that's taking place. And then he says, "As I got this from the Lord, I'm going to remind you of what you're supposed to be doing," which is what's read so often around the table. And we put that into perspective, and they're supposed to be doing this in a worthy manner. They're supposed to be doing it correct and right. But when you come together as a church, when the Corinthians assembled, individual Christians throughout the area of Corinth or Achaia or the city of Corinth, depending on how far they had to come, when they assembled, they came together as a church. And that's very important for us to understand. So the text clearly shows that individuals come together as a church. And if individuals come together as a church, when the church disassembles or breaks up or disperses or dismisses, they're no longer assembled. Guess what? They're no longer the church. Now, I know that you're listening and you're thinking, well, of course. Of course. Well, there's a lot of people that don't understand this truth. Now, they're no longer the church, but individual Christians acting separately and not as the church. And that's very important to understand. Because when we depart, you are not the church, and I am not the church. Because that's not how the word, that's not what the word church means. It's the collective unit that we have in working together. Now let's look at another example. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 16. Paul says this to Timothy, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." If a believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. That's an individual Christian. They're identified as believing or unbelieving women. So we're talking about Christians. We're talking about, in the truest sense, a baptized believer that has been added to the Lord's church. Someone that has repented of their sins, confessed their belief in Christ, they've washed their sins away in the waters of baptism, and God has added them to the church. A believer, believing in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, believing God has raised him from the dead, a believing man or woman, and they have a widow. He says that they are to relieve them. Now, don't let the church be burdened. ecclesia. Do you see that? There's a distinction made between the individual Christian and the church. And the church. And you can easily see the male Christian is not the church. The female Christian is not the church. When the male or female Christian, the individual Christian, relieves the need of their relative, it is not the church that is doing it. It is not the church that is relieving it. That's his whole point. Now let me say that again. The individual is not the church. The church is not the individual. So if the male or female Christian relieves their relative that's a widow, we do not come along and say that the church has relieved the need of that relative. The church has not done that. And that's because he says that that is the work of the individual. Don't let the church be burdened with that. So he actually says, if you can take care of your relative, first show piety at home. You do that. And we'll look at this a little closer, I'm sure, in the future. But you can easily see again that you've got a Christian and you've got the church. Paul has clearly established that the individual Christian is not the church. Now let me pause again. Are you with me? Or do you see that? They are not one and the same. If the individual who did that, he wouldn't have said, don't let the church be burdened, because what he just said, that was the church doing it. But it wasn't the church that was doing this. That was an individual Christian that is doing this. Now back up into verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you got a male Christian who's a husband, father. He's to provide for his family. Is he providing for his own household? Is that the church acting? He's a believer, because he would be worse than an unbeliever. Is a Christian providing for his own household the church acting? Certainly not. Not in this example at all. That would be a no. Here's another quick example. What about in James chapter 1, verse 27? And what we're pointing out is the scriptures, because it does make a distinction between the individual and a Christian, the context is going to have to bear that out. And when the context bears that out, you can't go flipping and flopping it around to have it say what you want it to say, to do what you want to do. If he's talking to the individual Christian, he's not talking to the church. If he's talking to the church, he's not addressing the individual. He's talking about the collective whole functioning together. Everybody understand that? So in James chapter 1 and verse 27, the same point in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, he says this: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Who is the oneself? Well, that's an individual. He's talking to you. This is instruction to you. The book of James, he's going to say, you got to control your tongue. You have to behave yourself properly in the way you treat somebody that comes into an assembly. Individual responsibility. A lot of instruction to the individual. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask of God, who gives liberally, chapter 1. Be a hearer of the word and not a doer only. That's your responsibility. But here in verse 27, notice again, it's very clear. James is not writing to the church. In verse 1, he says, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Individual Christians scattered all over the place. So that's who he's writing to. He's not writing. We don't have this as the epistle to the church at Berea. We have this, the epistle of James, as he wrote to Christians carried on down today. So his letter is not to the church, but to Christians. So what does he say? Well, he's not saying that if you visit a widow and an orphan in their affliction and you keep yourself unspotted from the world, is he saying that that means that the church has done the same? He's not saying that, because he's made a distinction between the individual and the church. So what I do as an individual, can't be transferred over onto what the church does. Do you understand that? Nor what you do can't be transferred over to what the collective does. I'll give you a quick illustration. I had to make this point years ago. So one evening, a lot of snow up north, we had to call an audible, if I remember right. And so I decided we were going to talk about personal evangelism. So we just talked about personal evangelism and just had an open and honest discussion about that, and it went very well. There was only a few of us there. I think that's why we had to call an audible, because of the weather or something of that nature. And I tell you what, I got a couple of the ladies, a mother and a daughter, got all excited. Well, in the next couple of days, they had decided they were going to publish a paper. The church was going to advertise in the paper. They were going to send this out. And the only reason I know this is I got one at my house. They had gone and rented a post office box, and the church was advertising in the little paper they were doing that had secular and it had religious. It had all kinds of stuff. And I had to call and say, wait a minute. The church hasn't made a decision to put an advertisement in your paper. And it was hard for them to see. And it kind of stirred things up for a little bit. But what they were doing is they were out here as individuals that was acting on behalf of the church, and somehow everything's okay without the church having any say in this. And so got that straightened out. But that's just an little illustration to show how quickly something, now the intentions were good, they were not evil at all, but they had crossed some lines in the fact that they didn't realize that they could not act on behalf of the church as individuals. And so we have to make sure that we keep that straight. I hope everybody can see from that illustration. And so we would say, no, that's not true. That's not the instruction to the church. That's instruction to the individual Christian. So as we continue our quest to build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets in these lessons, you have to understand that we're talking this morning about something that has divided and continues to divide local congregations today. And you're thinking, what? Yes. Now, as I said, we can branch out, but what I want to do is I want to continue to make sure this hits home. And then maybe soon, if not next week, probably next week, we'll look at some specifics to show how the wires are crossed, what happens when the distinction is not made. Because there is a distinction made between the individual Christian and the church, you have to find biblical authorization for any work that you do as an individual, and you have to find biblical authorization for anything you do as the church. Can you understand that? If there's a difference, you can't blur the two. Well, here's what happens. There is a false understanding what the individual Christian can do, the church can do. What the individual Christian can do, what I can do, therefore the church can do. Well, that's false and that's wrong. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 4. We'll come back to our text on the widow. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4 says this. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So we've got any widow, 1 Timothy 5, and in verse 4. Does everybody see that? Any widow. All right, let's look at what he says. Now she who is really a widow, verse 5, and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widow, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside from Satan. If any believing man or woman has a widow, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So where would we put the really widows? We'd put them over here. That's verse 3, verse 9 and 10, verse 16. He talks about really widows. So over on the left-hand column, you have any widow. And over in the right-hand column, you have really widows. Well, let's look at this right here. Let's look at this part of the verse. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Where would you put that? You'd put that over there, wouldn't you? Now, what if we highlight this part of the verse? Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, where would you put that? You'd put that over here in this column, wouldn't you? They're not the same. Let me show you a big difference. This really widow, how is she described? That's a Christian. That's not just a Christian, that's a really good woman. She has to be over 60 before she can be taken in the number, supported by the church is what that means. She has to have done all these things. There's specifics given to who the church can even help. Do you see that? That's not our discussion right now, but that's what that was about. Now, did you see anything over here that described any widow? Listen, some of you may have a grandmother that's a widow. She may not be a Christian. Can the church take care of her? See, you're already getting this, right? Who's being given that responsibility? The individual Christian. When you don't understand that, and you don't understand that specific, do you see how that becomes a mess? Because, well, you're saying that I can take care of a widow, but the church can't take care of the widow? This poor destitute woman who's my neighbor next door? See, that begins to pull on something else besides what the scriptures teach. It starts pulling on some heartstrings. So you're starting to get this, all right? So that's how you have to start making this application. And so that's very clear, depending on what part you're talking about, because it makes a distinction that is very clear, doesn't it? And that is that one responsibility falls in one column and one responsibility falls in the other. You see, an individual Christian is charged to take care of a widow and their family. And that widow can be an unbeliever, which is where a lot of people find themselves, or a grandparent. The church is specifically charged to only care for, and the way the New King James reads it is real widows. The King James calls it widows indeed. And I didn't look to see how the ESV calls that, or the American Standard, New American Standard. But it's going to be very similar to that. And so it's laid out, and the specific instructions are given that we read. And what that does is that limits the church's work to a widow who is a Christian. Verse 9. Unless she has been the wife of one husband, well reported of, and he's describing a Christian. He's not describing your neighbor next door who lost her husband, and she's not a Christian. So our subject is beginning to spread out into all kinds of problems and divisions that have occurred because this truth has gone unrecognized, or it's not that it's not recognized, it's not accepted. It's not accepted. It can be one or both. The Bible establishes very clearly a difference between the work of the individual Christian and what they can do and must do, and that of the work the church can and must do. So I hope that's been clearly established this morning, because as I started off with my illustration of the prerequisite courses, if I didn't understand, and let me tell you, if I remember right, the class was finance. When I finally took finance, it was the hardest class. I got a C. Most other classes I did much better than that. But I worked hard to get a C. I can't imagine what would have happened if I had tried to have that class without the other classes that I ended up taking before. So if we do not understand this principle, this truth, there's a difference between the individual and the Christian. If we can't see that, agree to it, then we're just going to have all kinds of problems, because we're going to start blurring. Well, if I can do this, are you telling me the church can't do that? And it would be, yeah, that's right. Because they each have to find biblical authority for what they are instructed to do. Collectively, we function and have work. Individually, we have work. Can some of that interlap? It can. It sure can. But we have to make sure that each are lawful for each other. I think that you've gotten the point. I hope you've gotten it well. Well, here's our slide again that we've been using. What part do you want to study? What part do you want to look at? What part do you want to focus on? What do you have to do to become a Christian? It's all laid out there. Plenty of verses. Plenty of verses. Jesus said, what did our Savior say? What is the one who saves you have to say? He said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. You can't continue in the direction you're going, and you cannot be saved if you don't believe in Jesus. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. So what's he saying? You better confess me before men, or I'm not going to know who you are. And that's sad, because we can look at where he said, Father, I don't know who they are. Lord, Lord, have we not? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me. So you have to be willing to confess. Not only that, but we see very clearly that baptism is a burial. It's a burial of taking the old man of sin, going down into the water, having those sins washed away, and coming out of the water a new creature, a new man. It's the waters of baptism that washes sins away. So many passages teach that. Point that out. The conversions in Acts show that repeatedly. It is what you have done, and it's what I have done who are Christians. This is what we've done, and the Lord added us to the church. Are you ready to be a part of that church? Are you ready to be a part of the church that Christ built and established? What hinders you is your sins and your need for salvation. We want to help you do that. We want to help you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. If you're a child of God and something's amiss that you need to help get back on the narrow road, or you need prayers of encouragement, we stand ready to help you also, as together we stand and sing.